You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
As Kendra said to you, we did not make the announcement today. We've been making it for the last few weeks. But Ignition is here with us this morning for the month of August. All the kindergarten and up kids that are normally in the back are with us so that the teachers can take a break this month. And then we'll kick off everything exciting and fun and fired up in the fall. But we're trying to, or at least I'm trying to do my best to keep the Ignition kids engaged. And so I need the rest of you that are perhaps not in kindergarten through fifth grade to also help me out. We're in the series called Heroes Are Back. And as Justin mentioned, a couple weeks is We Need a Hero Sunday. Come on, all of you need to come, like, have fun. We're going to have a photographer here taking pictures, and it'll be a great time. So dress as your favorite hero or villain. And I debated going with the Lex Luthor thing, but I'm not going to do that. But anyway, we're talking about biblical heroes, and this is the third version of this series. And today we're going to look at a hero that we'll get to in a little bit. But before we do, I want to talk about suitcases and airports. And to talk about that, I need all the Ignition kids, if you could come up on the stage with me. Can we turn on the house lights there so they can see all the way there? So if you're in Ignition, if you could come up on stage here, because I need your help. And on the stage. Okay, that's the long way around. All right. Yeah, there you go. Right up. Good. Okay, what do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Did I count right? 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. I can't count if you're moving. Okay. Are we done? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7. Do you see 7? Okay, all right. Just making sure. I was in another state yesterday, and I'm in a different state today, but that's a whole other story. Okay, anyway, done. All right, so what I need you guys to do is you're going to help me. I'm getting ready to go on a trip. I'm going to go on a trip. You all with me? Okay. I'm going to go on a trip, and I need your help getting some things packed and ready to go. And so what we're going to do is you guys are going to help me do that. Does that make sense so far? Okay, you know how to unpack a bag? How many of you have ever packed a suitcase? Okay, how many of you pack your own suitcase? How many of you have no help from mom and dad packing your... No help! You do it all by yourself. Okay, the next question is, how many times does mom or dad go, what in the world did you pack? Why did you... Okay, good. Okay, anyway, so what I need you guys to do is, if you'll notice, there's like a line here, and I need you guys to get behind this line in a line. So we're going to have a little bit of a relay race going on here. Okay, so like, no, in a single file line, like that way. I don't know, like you're in school, you're lining up to go to the lunchroom or something. I don't know how this works. I'm really old. It was a long time ago when I went to school. Okay, so now that I've got you in a line, hey, you all okay? You good there? All right, you with me? I'm watching you. Okay, because you're the anchor, you're the end. You're going to win the race for everybody. You cool? Okay. So I've got some things in this suitcase, and I'm going to tell you, like, when we get ready to say go, you're going to take this suitcase, okay, and watch your toes. Some of you have, okay. No, I mean, not now. Like, with this, like, the floor is on fire. No, the floor is lava. Anyway, you're gonna take the suitcase. I'm going to say go. You're going to take the suitcase, and you're going to bring it over here, and maybe I can help you lift it up onto the table if you can't do that. And we're going to get it up on the table, but we want to face it. Where's the opening? Yeah, that's okay. No, face it this way so you can see the handle. And then you're going to unzip the big pocket. This is easy. I can do this. Okay. Where's the... Oh, that zipper is broken. Okay, so you're going to unzip the big pocket, and then I'm not going to do that yet. And one of them works. They'll get it. They'll figure it out. Come on, they pack their own bags. They're fine. Yeah, okay, you don't. Well, you're first, so that's okay. You'll be good. So you're going to unzip the suitcase, and then but as you're running, I'm going to tell you what you need to get out of the suitcase, okay? And so you're going to get that item out. You're going to go in here, dig, find that item, and then you're going to put it on. So whatever I tell you, you have to put that item on. And then once I say okay, then you're going to take it off, put it back in the suitcase, get everything back in the bag. I packed this bag earlier. Get everything back in the bag, and then, you know, I'm going to get rid of the table. We'll just put it on the floor because that saves a step, and nobody has to have a bag dropped on themselves. But you're going to put everything back in the bag, and you're going to run it back to the line and hand off to the next person. And then as you're going, I'm going to tell you what I need from the bag next. And then you're going to take it over here. You're going to open it up. You're going to get that item out. You're going to put that item on. Then I'll say, okay, and then you're going to put everything back in the bag, zip it all up, bring it back to the next person in the line. Does this make sense for all of you? Okay, I'm worn out already. Let's start with something simple. I need my 80s sunglasses. So, go! Bullet! All right, last one. Right, everybody else is gone, right? Okay, here you go. Take it over to the finish line. All right, okay. Okay. Good. Well, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next Sunday since we've used all of our time. No. Hey, can you guys, why don't you guys come and not touch that, and have a seat right here and face me and them. How about them? Sit on the, how many sit on the edge of the stage? How about that? Yeah. All right. Boy, I'm worn out and I didn't do anything. So, my question for you guys, if you can look up here at me, and all of you, but first of all, you guys, how many of you have ever flown in a plane? Raise your hand, ever flown in a plane? All right. All right. So, you've been to an airport, right? Yeah. How many of you guys have flown in a plane out here? All right. How many of you have been to an airport? I mean, I don't think there's a way to fly on a plane without being in an airport. If you are, you have a private plane. And I'd like to talk to you. Yeah. So, I mean, Zach's not here, but he had a company that had a private plane. But anyway, that's another story. So how many of you, you've gone to the airport, right? And what do you do before it's time to get onto your plane? Like you go in, you go through security, you give them your bags, and then what do? Because the plane isn't time to board. What do? Yeah. What? You wait. You wait and you sit and you wait. And while you're sitting there and waiting, you're kind of bored maybe. But one of the things that happens in an airport is there's always announcements, right? Flight 724 is departing from gate B. You know, all sort of things like that. Or they're like, you know, they changed the gate or other things like that. But you might have heard, especially all of you guys, you might have heard this. This is directly from the Department of Homeland Security. And it would sound like this. So listen.
We all have something or someone to protect. If you see behavior that you believe is suspicious, speak up to local authorities. If you see something, say something. Your tip could help save a life. Learn more at dhs.gov/csay.
So have you guys ever heard that while you're waiting there? And if you probably haven't even paid attention, but that is what they play in airports. And they're always saying, like, if you notice a suspicious bag, report it to the authorities, which, you know, when I was young, you had to worry about people, like bad people taking your bags in the airport. And now you have to worry about, like, if there's a bag left alone, someone's going to take it because it could be something bad. So the whole see something, say something means if you see something wrong, you say something. You ever heard that phrase before? Well, now you know. If you see something wrong, you tell somebody. If you're at school and you see something that isn't right, you need to let your teacher know, right? It's an important thing. So we're going to be talking about a guy today. He's a hero in the Bible. And he was someone that sees something and said something about it too. So we're going to talk about a guy named Nathan. You guys can go have a seat with your families, and we'll get you involved in a little bit more. Thank you for your help. Yeah, so there we go. But seriously, how many of you have heard see something, say something? I think I broke my microphone. It's like not bending right. Sorry, see something, say something, you've heard that. Yeah, because the idea is obviously if there's something wrong and you notice it, you need to say something. And, you know, there's all sorts of things that we won't discuss so we don't freak people out that are under the age of, you know, 5, 10. But there's a reason that policy exists because we want to be aware of what's around us. And we're talking about a guy today. The hero's name is Nathan. And the point is that Nathan was a difference maker by a life of boldness because Nathan was a guy that spoke up. And he spoke up when he saw something that needed to be addressed. He said something. And it ended up being a huge thing because you'll see in a moment, it changed a whole bunch of things for the kingdom of Israel, and it made some very important changes as well. But Nathan, he was a guy, he saw something, and he said something. And that's probably the way that word is spelled. He saw something and he said something. But Nathan was a prophet. How many of you ever heard what a prophet is? Heard of a prophet? Okay. He didn't just make money. But he was a spokesperson for God. A prophet was someone that spoke on behalf of God, not just someone that told the future, but they spoke on behalf of God. And he was a prophet. And when we get into the story today, it's going to be taking place in the early part of what is called the combined kingdom. And if you remember the story series we did, this was actually in chapter 6, which was called Coronation. And this was the whole era of when all the kings existed. And so we're going to be picking up this story with a guy named King David. And you probably heard of David. David and Goliath, that's the same David. David was the second king of Israel. The first king was a guy named Saul, but David was the second king. And Nathan was a prophet during the time that King David was ruling, when he was sitting on the throne. And there were some really interesting things about Nathan that we discover. How many of you ever heard of Nathan, just out of curiosity? Because there's three main things we see about Nathan in the Bible. This character, there's multiple people named Nathan over the course of it. One of the disciples was named Nathaniel. But this guy, Nathan, he did three things that were very, very bold. And that's kind of how we hear of his story. The first thing is that Nathan boldly declared David's dynasty. He boldly declared David's dynasty. I'm so sorry I'm messing with this mic. And so what I want to do is just to keep you guys involved and to keep everyone focusing is when we're talking about this story is a whoa kind of moment, okay? Because it was impressive. What Nathan was able to do when he speaks on behalf of God to David was like this, whoa, that's amazing. So on three, I need everybody to give me their loudest whoa, okay? One, two, three. Whoa! Yeah, this was whoa. This was incredible. And what is happening here is that David, he conquered. I mean, he was basically an amazing ruler, an amazing leader, and he conquered all these evil armies around him. And finally, it was time. Like, the war was over. And David says, you know what? God has been living in this temporary house called a tabernacle. I want to build God a permanent house. And so I'd love to make a permanent house, which was called the temple. And God spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, I want you to go say something to David for me. And so Nathan boldly declares what is called David's dynasty. And you're going to see here in a moment what he did. So in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17, but I'm just going to give you some highlights here. So David says, I want to build this house for God. And it says, but that same night, the Lord said to Nathan. So we meet this guy, Nathan, this hero, his prophet. He says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord declared. And he goes up to King David and he just shares this whoa moment because he says, David, look, God loves that you want to build a house for him. God thinks that's a wonderful honor. And not that he would honor God, but he says, here's what I want to do. I want to do something even better for you. He said, I want your son to be the one to build my house. And his son's name, which at the time he didn't even know him yet, have this son yet, but his name was Solomon. He said, Solomon is going to build the temple. And for us today, you'd be like, wait, I could get something cool, but instead you're giving it to my kid? I mean, I've got all of my kids and kids-in-laws here today, which is really cool. But like, we'd be like, why would I not get it? But that was such a huge honor in biblical times to say, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for your child, for your son, for the next generation. It was a huge honor. And so God said to David, look, I'm going to have your son build my house. You're going to get your wish, and it's going to be even more honorable because your son Solomon is going to do it. And then he goes on in verse 11. It says, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. Now, that's a word that, you know, if you're my age, you might remember there was like a soap opera called Dynasty. But dynasty was a word that meant that multiple generations of kings, because the person who was the king after the king was the king's son. And the person who was the king after the king's son was the king's son. And it goes on through their family line. That's the way it works. And so God says, look, you're the first king, and I'm going to make you a whole line of kings, a dynasty of kings. He says, when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I'm going to raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring. He says, I'm going to make his kingdom strong. And he is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And then he says something that's crazy. So he says, you're going to have a son. You don't know about this guy. He's not even born yet. You're going to have a son. He's going to build this house. He says, but then I'm going to secure his royal throne forever. And so this is huge, because if you pay attention, if you know any history, especially history of any kind of kingdom rules, like Eventually, someone overthrows the king and there's a new king. There's a new family, a new dynasty. And that happened with the pharaohs in Egypt. That happened with the kings in Babylon. That happened with the kings in England, the king of Spain, all of those. Like, there was constantly this upheaval, and so they would lose the line. The dynasty would end. It would be someone with a different last name, essentially. And he says, look, I'm going to make your line. This line is going to be forever. This is not going to change. And so it's kind of this really cool promise. And then a little bit later, he says, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. Your throne will be secure forever. And the reason this is a whoa moment is because God's making a promise that today we call it the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant, a promise that God made to David and said, David, one of your descendants will be the eternal king. One of your descendants will become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was talking about Jesus. And he said, David, your line will reign forever. And that's what we know about Jesus. And then we did a series, we talked about this before, the many Jacob generations and Jesus genealogy, where there's this trace of this line that goes through King David all the way to Jesus when he was born. And then ultimately, Jesus is going to return and reign on his throne forever. And we were singing about that this morning, that ultimately Jesus will be king eternally. He is king now, but you'll be sitting on the throne forever. And so this is an amazing thing that Nathan boldly goes to David and says, look, I just wanted to tell you something that's never been said before and it's never been done since, is that your family will always be one of the kings. And ultimately, the ultimate king will come from you. And so Jesus is a great, 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 great grandson of King David. Now, he's literally the son of God, so he's not a physical, we'll talk about that some other time, but he's a descendant of David through his parents, Mary and Joseph. And so it was a really cool thing. So this is really amazing. And so it was a whoa kind of moment. So again, we're going to say whoa on three. One, two, three. Whoa. Yeah, it was incredible. Like, can you imagine someone saying that to you? I just want you to know that no one's ever going to forget your name. And from you, someone that's going to save the world is going to be born. Like, it's such an incredible thing, such an amazing whoa moment. So that was boldness. That was Nathan boldly declaring that. But then he goes on to the next thing, and this is where it gets a little bit dicier, because he saw something and he said something. Nathan boldly denounced, which means to say that's wrong, David's immorality. And this one, while the first thing was whoa, this is a no. Okay, so on three, you're going to give me a no. One, two, three. No! Yes. Good. But so now there's a little bit later in David's life, in Nathan's life, and David did something wrong. He kind of really, really messed up. He stole another man's wife. Big deal. Big problem. And then, to cover it up, he had the man killed. So he was what's called an adulterer and a murderer. And you can have that conversation some other time with your parents. But he stole someone's wife and then killed the man to cover it up. And he was the king. And so the king is the most important person in the kingdom, right? You with me on that? Does that make sense? They're the highest, the higher. There's no one above them except for God. But David didn't really care about that at this moment. And he's like, I can do whatever I want. I'm the king. I can get away with anything. And you know what? No one's even going to know about it because this guy accidentally was killed, which that's part of the story we're not going to read there. But David's like, I got away with it. I'm the king and no one's going to come against me because you know what? I'm the king. If you say something against me, you know what I might do to you? I might just have you killed. I might have you thrown in prison because I'm the king. And so Nathan, his boldness, he saw something and he said something. His boldness was incredible. And we actually read that God wasn't pleased with what David did. And so in the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it said the Lord sent Nathan to David. So just think about this for a moment. Think about if you were Nathan and you knew that the king did something wrong. Would you want to go and tell him? Because he would throw you in prison? Maybe have you executed? Like, think about it maybe in your job. Like, you saw your boss do something wrong. You know your boss could fire you. Would you say something to your boss? Maybe, you know, maybe it's in school. Maybe you see someone do something wrong, and you know that if you said something, they might beat you up. And so that's kind of where Nathan was. He's like, why would he do this? But God sent him, and he was bold. And so he went to David. And it says when he came to him, he said this. And it's so cool. Nathan was so cool in how he did this. And you know, God speaking through him. He didn't just come right at David and hit him between the eyes, because David probably would have hit him right back. But he tells the story. He says there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He probably pets it like that because it's his little ewe lamb. And he raised this little ewe lamb, and it grew with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. It even slept in his arm. I don't know if that's what a lamb sounds like. It was like a daughter to him. So he had this one little sheep lamb thing that he grew up and was his. And it says, now a traveler comes in from town to the rich man. But the rich man, instead of taking all of his sheep and cattle and give it to to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him, instead he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and said, hey, lamb chops for dinner. Maybe it was gyros. You know, who knows? Lamb gyro is really good. But he took the lamb and then served it as dinner to this other guy, even though the rich man had everything. And so here's really cool. Then it goes on and says, David burned with anger against the man. And this word really means to start a fire. A fire was started inside David. He burned with anger and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives. And notice he's saying, because God is God. Because I respect and honor God. Oh, really? Did you, David? Because I respect and honor God, the man who did this must die. Now, again, Nathan going, yeah, because you have the power to do that. You're the king. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. So Nathan's sharing this story, and David is furious at this horrible person that had everything, he wanted, and instead takes this thing that belonged to this other man. And then it said, Nathan said to David, you are the man. And this was not a, dude, David, yo, what's up? You're the man. That's not what he was saying. This was a square in the face. You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. And so David suddenly like, oh, boy. Uh-oh. Somebody found out about this. And God knows everything we do. And this is what God said through Nathan, boldly going to this king, knowing that it could cost him his life. God says, I anointed you king over Israel. So you're in charge, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and that's a whole other story. The previous king did not like David, tried to kill him multiple times. He says, I gave your master's house to you, so now you're living in the king, in the kingdom, in the throne, in the palace. And I gave the master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. He says, I gave you everything. And then he says, if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. And I just want to pause there. How often do we think, oh, why don't I have more? Why didn't God give me that? And we complain about what we don't have. And here's David that has everything. And God's like, I would have given you more. Just obey me. Just obey me. And he says, no, I'm going to take this one thing that I don't have, that man's wife. And he says, I would have given you more. And he says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite. That was the man's name, the husband's name. You struck down Uriah the Hittite, and the woman's name was Bathsheba, and with the sword, and you took his wife, Bathsheba, to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And so Nathan boldly goes to the king. And then here's the beautiful moment. It says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned not against Uriah, not against Bathsheba, not against Nathan. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And this is so important. Whenever we sin, when you offend someone, when you steal something, when you lie to somebody, you're not just sinning against that person. You're sinning against God, because God is the one who's made everything perfect and wants us to obey him and follow him. And what he has for us is for our best. And so we need to recognize when you're sinning, you're not like, oh, it didn't matter. they're just a nobody, or they had it coming, you need to say, maybe they had it coming, but you just sinned against God. Because we need to understand that sin is an affront, is an offense to God. And that's where David got to that point. He's like, I have sinned against the Lord. And there's this beautiful psalm, we're not going to read it, but Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance, where he starts out with, create in me a clean heart, O God. And it's just a beautiful song of his confession of what he did and recognized this. But you need to understand that for Nathan, this was super risky. It would have been easier for Nathan to ignore the situation. It would have been much easier for Nathan to do that. But God told him to go. And so he boldly went and talked to God. And we talked about this story in our B-side series because David was also called a man after God's own heart. And yet, he did this and turned his back on God. So, the first thing that Nathan did was a, whoa, okay? And then the second thing was a, no. So we're going to do that together. The first thing was on three, one, two, three, whoa. The second thing was no, one, two, three, no. Okay, and then the third thing was, there we go. The third thing was Nathan boldly dispersed David's mutiny. And I know that's like, what the heck are these words, dude? But it fits, right? Because a little bit later now David is old and he's very, very old and he's very weak and he's kind of, he's dying. Like his end is near. He can barely move. He can barely get out of bed. And so there's this other guy. That decides that, well, if David's weak, even though Solomon, his son, David's son Solomon, was, David said, he's going to be the next king. God said, he's going to be the next king. But this other son, Adonijah, was like, hey, my dad's sick and weak. I'll become the king now. I'll get what I want. And so for Nathan, oh, go back, sorry. For Nathan, he said, go, get out of here. That's what he was saying to Adonijah. So on three, we're going to do your best. Go, okay? One, two, three, go. Right. Because this guy Adonijah was trying to take over the kingdom. And Nathan, again, he steps in. Wouldn't it have been easier to be like, you know what? He's old, too. Nathan's old. Like, it doesn't matter to me. I put in my time. I'm done. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, the story we pick up on Nathan, this is the third time we see him, is it says Nathan went to Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba is the same Bathsheba that we just read about, and her son is Solomon. And so God even showed some incredible grace there. And there's a whole lot more to this story. But Bathsheba's son was the one that was going to become the next king, King Solomon. And he says to Bathsheba, because this guy Adonijah, he was like, hey, you know what? My dad's sick. No one's going to know. I'll just take over the kingdom. And Adonijah basically had a party. He threw a party for himself, and he said, hey, this is my inauguration party. This is my, hey, I'm the king party. So he invited his buddies, but he didn't invite Nathan. Why didn't he invite Nathan? I don't know. Maybe Nathan would have said something. We don't want that guy here. He didn't invite Solomon. Why would he invite Solomon? The next king, he's the prince. No, we're not going to invite him. But he invited a bunch of his friends and buddies and said, hey, this is my party because I'm now the king. Yeah. And so they had this party and they're celebrating. And meanwhile, Nathan, he steps into the situation. He could have just left it. But he goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and he says to her, haven't you heard that Haggith's son Adonijah has made himself king? And our Lord David doesn't even know about it. Did you know that he's the king? And David's not even aware of what's going on in that party down the street. He says, if you want to save your own life and the life of your son Solomon, because if enough people rise up, they'll be like, okay, we're going to get rid of Solomon and his mom. He says, if you want to save your life, follow my advice. So he steps into it and he says, go at once to King David and say to him, my Lord, the king, didn't you make a vow and say to me, my son Solomon will surely be the next king and sit on the throne? And he said, yeah, and stop calling me surely. He says, your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on the throne? Then why has Adonijah become king? So she goes to David and says this, and she says, and while you're still talking with him, I'm going to come in and confirm everything you said. So Bathsheba is going to David and says, David, look, do you realize what's going on down the street? My son, was supposed to be the king. Solomon's supposed to be the king. But this other guy has set up a party and saying, I'm now the new king. Are you aware of this? And she's telling him this. And then Nathan comes in, and we're not reading this part out loud, but Nathan comes in and says, this is absolutely true. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to, David, you need to show the people of Israel who the next king is. And so he says, okay, David says, okay, go ahead and get a donkey. And we're going to put my son on this donkey. And we're going to parade him through the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to say, here is the next king. Here is the next king, which is interesting because a long time later, this guy named Jesus gets on a donkey, goes through the streets in Jerusalem, and everyone says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's the next king. But anyway, is it parallel? Yes. So he says, I want you to put Solomon on this donkey. We're going to parade him through the streets, and we're going to have a bigger party and tell everybody that David the king has now made Solomon the next king. So this happens. And meanwhile, this party's going on in this other room. And everybody's like, what's going on out there? It sounds like there's a party. And a guy comes running in and is like, so Solomon's the king now. They're all celebrating him. You're not the king, Adonijah. Goodbye. And like takes off. And then a bunch of the other people that were in that party were like, okay, we're gone too. And eventually, actually, Adonijah runs and goes to the tabernacle and holds onto the altar and says, please don't kill me for doing this. And David spares his life, which is really cool too. But Nathan again steps in and dispersed this mutiny, this uprising that was trying to get rid of David as king. Nathan steps in and did that. And so he saw something and said something. So we're going to do all three of these together. It's a whoa, then a no, and then a go. Okay? On three. One, two, three. Whoa! One, two, three. No! One, two, three. Go! Right. And that's why Nathan was one of our heroes, because that's basically the story we have, are those three instances, those three episodes of him sharing something boldly and saying something when he saw something. So he was a difference maker because he changed the kingdom. Because if David had continued to walk away from God, I mean, there would have been all sorts of disastrous conflicts. But God used Nathan to make a huge difference in so many different ways. And Nathan is quite the hero. But nobody really hears about Nathan. They always know about the stories. So I want to talk about what does it look like for us to boldly go? To boldly go. Like, what does it mean to be like a Nathan? How do we do that? And I'm saying it this way. How to have biblical boldness. What does it take for us to have biblical boldness? And we actually, the things we're talking about here, we talked about the United States series a couple of years ago. But I want to be very clear that the things I'm about to share are for us. It's for church people. It's for Christ followers. It's for brothers and sisters in Jesus. This isn't for out there. This isn't how you go to someone that doesn't know Jesus and say, I need to point out your problems. Well, of course they have a problem. Their problem is they don't have Jesus. And so please don't take this and be like, ha ha, I'm going to tell that. No, no, no. This is for us, for brothers and sisters, for your friends, for your fellow Christ followers, for the people in your prime groups, in your church, like for us together. But we need to be like Nathan. We need to have biblical boldness. And each one of these things require us to go. And so, I got to keep you going here, keep you involved. And so every time we say go, I want you all to say, go, okay? On three. One, two, three. Go! That was weak. Especially the back row there. Yeah, it's time to be real. All right. On three. One, two, three. Go! Okay, good. So the first thing we need to do is on three. One, two, three. Spiritually. We need to go spiritually. And what this means is that we actually have a responsibility. This isn't something that we could just ignore. Nathan couldn't have ignored. If God said, Nathan, I want you to go and do this, you're not going to be like, okay, never mind, God, I'm not doing that. I mean, Jonah tried that. It didn't work so well. But that we have a responsibility. You and I have a responsibility. And in Galatians 6:1, this is what Paul writes to the church in Galatia, to Christ followers. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer, again, key word, is overcome by some sin. So if you see another believer who is sinning, Paul says, you who are godly should. You who are godly should. Now, this phrase godly, it's also translated spiritually in some of your versions of the Bible. You who are spiritual. It doesn't mean you're superior. It doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean you're, you know, I've been following Jesus longer than other people. It means that you are connected with God enough that you notice that something's wrong. And that's so important, because if you see something, it means you are spiritual. It means you are godly enough to go, I don't think that's right. I don't think that attitude that they have is right. I don't think the way they're spending that money is right. I don't think that what they're saying is true. I think they're lying. And if we can see that, that means you're the one that Paul is talking to here. Because we are godly enough, we are spiritual enough, we are spirit-led enough to notice that something's wrong. Because if we're not, we'd be like, yeah, I'm right with you. You would go right along with it. And so Paul is making a very bold statement here, that if you're godly, you should. Means you are obligated. We have an expectation. What are we obligated to do? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And we're going to come back to humbly and gently. But this isn't about saying, I'm superior to you, I'm better than you. This is about going, I see something in your life that I don't think is right. And of course, if they're really far down that path, they're going to be like, I don't care what you have to say. But that doesn't change our obligation. We are responsible. If you see something, say something. You need to be bold, and you humbly and gently help them back. Say, look, I'm not trying to be superior to you. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I just want to get you on the right path, because following God's path is always going to be better than following our own way, even though it feels like following our way is going to be better. And he goes on and says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. He's like, you know, don't get so caught up in it that you sin as well. But if you see something in someone's life, we have to go. You have an obligation. If you can see the sin for what it is, that means you are the godly one and God expects you to say something. And again, not about arrogance. This is about love. It's about love saying, hey, I see this and I care about you so much that I'm going to say something. And that might mean, like Nathan's fear, if I go to David, he could have me executed. And you could go to this friend, you could go to this fellow believer, and they might be mad at you, they might hate you, they might cut you off, whatever. But it doesn't change your obligation. Because if you care about them, we say something. And you would do that for your kids. Like, hey, stop playing in the street, car is coming down the road. You wouldn't be like, oh, I don't want to offend my kid. You know, I want to let them just be free to be them. Yeah, be free to be them while they're getting plastered in the front of a truck. Like, no. You would say something. You would go and rescue them. And that's the same thing we're supposed to do for one another, is we need to go spiritually. So, go to the next slide for me there. There we go. So, the first thing to have biblical boldness with me, ready? I have biblical boldness, you need to
go
spiritually. You also need to
go
directly. Go directly. In Matthew chapter 18, which is another passage, it's all about talking and confronting one another with sin. In verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, again, we're talking brother or sister. We're talking about people within the body of Christ. We're talking about within the church, not people out there, but within. This is very important. He says, if they sin, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. He says, if you see something, say something, but go to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. And that could happen. And you might be the reason that something changes dramatically. You might be the reason that there's a massive heart shift because you said something. But the thing that Jesus says here is to go directly to them. This isn't a, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so said? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to go to our prime group and say, hey, I've got a prayer request for you. You guys should really pray for this person. No, like, this isn't about gossip. It's not about tearing other people down. It's also not something you're like, I'm just going to tuck this away because I saw what they did. I know what they did, and I'm going to hold on to that because later I might need to pull it out. I might need to cash that in so I can get something I want. That's none of that. Jesus says, you need to go. Just go. Go to them and point it out just between the two of you. This isn't meant for gossip. This isn't meant for a big... You point it out and you address it directly. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. And then Jesus goes on through, well, if they don't listen, here's what you can do. And we talked about that again in the United States series. But the key part of this is that you need to go directly. It's not somebody else's job. And let me just be straight. I don't know how many times, and Chris is on vacation, so that's great. How many times people are like, hey, Sean, can I tell you about this person because you need to go and talk to them about their sin? I'm like, no. I'll just be honest. People have left MC3 because I refuse to confront someone else's sin. Excuse me, someone's sin that they refuse to address themselves. Like, no, I'm not going to go talk to them. You do it. That's your job. Oh, it's not there. But that, no, actually, it's our job. It's your job. If you see it, you go to them first. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 18, and we're not going to get into all that. But basically, it's like, if they don't listen, then yeah, then you bring other people with you. But the idea here is that you need to go directly to them. You need to address it. And the other reason Jesus says this is because you might be the only person that is able to speak into that person's life. Because if you see it, if you're the godly person, if you're spiritual enough to notice the sin, you might be exactly where God has placed you so that you can speak to that situation. And you're missing an opportunity to maybe turn someone's heart back to Christ. So that requires boldness. That requires you to go directly to them and say something. So, next slide for me there, Jackson. So we got three things now. The first thing, to have biblical boldness, you need to spiritually, you need to directly, and you need to regularly. Okay, so regularly, like this is a consistent thing. And what's really crazy, or it's not crazy, I think we know this, sin's like a snowball. And it starts as this little thing, but as it starts rolling downhill, it starts to pick up speed. It starts to pick up size if it doesn't get addressed. Eventually, it becomes an avalanche, and people all around are destroyed by the sin of one person. And so the writer of Hebrews says this wonderful thing, and it's kind of fun, it's kind of neat. He says, you must warn each other every day. You must warn each other every day. So every day, you're just checking in. This isn't about arrogance. This isn't about, like, let me list all of your sins. But this is about when you see something, you say something then. You don't go, well, I'll wait. We'll see what happens. Because when we do that, and again, guys, we know. It becomes worse and worse. And if we had the opportunity to deal with it earlier, it would have been much easier. But he says, he gives another little phrase. He says, while it's still called today. So what day is today? Okay, what tomorrow is tomorrow, right? And yesterday is yesterday. But today is called today, right? So he says, when are we supposed to talk to people about their sin? Well, every day that's named today, which is today. So it should be a regular thing. He says, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And he's talking about that snowball effect. That, you know, with David, David's snowball started with, well, first of all, he was supposed to be at war with his fighting men, but instead he stayed back. And probably someone should have said, David, aren't you supposed to be at war? But he wasn't at war. Instead, he's out on the roof of his house and he sees a woman. And he should have been stopped there. Someone should have said, hey, no, she's not your wife, David. You leave that alone. But no one stopped him there. And then eventually he takes this woman. And then someone should have said, David, this is wrong, but no one stopped him there. So eventually he's like, I need to cover it up. So he gets her husband killed. So now this guy's into murder when all it would have taken was someone to say, David, go to war. Get out of here. You're not supposed to be here right now. And that's way easier than saying, let's deal with murder. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, like, while it's called today, that's when we need to do it regularly. And again, I'm not talking about beating people up. Hey, I talked to you about it yesterday. I'm going to keep punishing you. But the point is, don't wait. If you see something, say something. Don't say, I should have known. And I mean, we've heard that a lot lately. I saw something. Something wasn't right. I didn't say anything. And the avalanche fell. And so we need to do this regularly. Every time it's called today. While it's still small, and do it often. Again, there's a phrase that you often maybe hear is called keeping short accounts. You know, you don't start adding up the list of all the things that someone does wrong or someone hurts you and then bring it all out later. Spouses have a good, they do this a lot. I've never done this myself. But no, like it's easy to be like, I'll just, again, save that for later. And then when the time comes, boom, here's my list. Like, whoa, wait, what? No, do it regularly. So, four things. Next slide there for me. How to have biblical boldness. The first thing is you need to spiritually. Then you need to directly. Then you need to regularly. And finally, you humbly. And this is what we talked about a little bit earlier. Paul says to do it humbly and gently. This isn't about arrogance. This isn't about pride. This is about loving other people. And there's this crazy passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and they're messed up, okay? We'll just leave it at that. They are messed up. They've got problems coming and going with all sorts of issues. And he shares this in this first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. In chapter 5, he says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. He's like, I've heard this story. The word is out. Something wrong has happened in that church. And he says, it's something that even pagans don't do. Even people that are outside don't even go that far. You guys are messed up. He says, I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. And because Ignition's in here, we're just going to leave it like that. He's living in sin with his stepmother. But here's the deal. He said, that's not the problem. The problem is you're so proud of yourselves. You're like, that's cool. We're cool with that. You're maybe going, wow, this is awesome. We love people and we don't see sin. We overlook the sin. No, that's wrong. Paul says you shouldn't be proud of yourselves. You should be mourning in sorrow and shame. You should be broken. You should be hurting. You should be going, this is so wrong. How can we let this be? And you should remove this man from your fellowship. He's like, this, you can't just be cool with this. He says, this is about recognizing the depth of sin. This is about recognizing that, hey, you know what? That guy's stepmother, we're friends. It doesn't bother me. I'm cool with it. And if it doesn't hurt you, it doesn't hurt me. You know, whatever. He's like, no. It's not about those people. As David said, I have sinned against the Lord. We should be grieved over all sin, our own sin as well. And say, this isn't like, yeah, that's cool. I got away with it. Or it's a little white lie. Or it's just a little bad, or everyone else is doing it. Like, we have all these excuses, but Paul's like, when you think about sin, you should be grieved over it and broken. Because God loves you and created you and says, I want the best for you. And we want to walk away from that and turn our back on it. And God says, I know you're going to do that. And so I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for that sin. But we're not like, hey, Jesus, how are those scars? Ha ha, sucker, you took it, not me. Like, no way. We'd never want to do that. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing like a combat veteran? Maybe someone that has an injury from combat, like actually was in the field and be like, ha ha, sucker, I didn't die. Thanks, you got hurt. Thanks for doing that, buddy. Like, whoa, what? That is not. Like, you should be, like, grateful that someone served on your behalf. And you have a God that died on your behalf. And so instead of being proud, we should be mourning. We should be broken over sin. It's humility. We should grieve. And again, we could also be like, hey, yeah, we're so amazing. We're better than them. We call out sin for all these people. Like, that's not about winning and losing. Sin is, it breaks, it hurts. I mean, let's talk about it this way. I don't think we would feel that way about cancer. And let me just say, sin is far worse than cancer. And we're broken over it. We should be broken over it. And again, this is loving people. Confronting them with the sin so that they turn back to God. And let me tell you this. One of the things we should also hope that this is not about pride or arrogance or winning or being better. This is about saying sin is broken and I'm broken too and you're broken and I care about you, so I want to help you back on the path. And we also need to be in the same spot where someone else could say that to us. Where someone could speak into our lives. Are we willing to do that? And say, are we all broken over sin? And so if they see something in us, they say something. And they don't make a list. They go right away. And they go to us. They don't make it a gossip moment. And we recognize it from a humble perspective. So that's, Nathan was bold. And so that's how we can have biblical boldness. So it's going to take four things. It's going to take these things such as
go.
Spiritually and
go.
Directly and
go.
Regularly and
go.
Humbly. So if you want to be a difference maker, it's going to take boldness. And that's not easy. This is not easy. And it shouldn't be fun. If you're finding this to be fun, you really need to check your own self. Because if we're really broken by sin the way God is, we want to say the things because we care and we love and we want to make a difference through a life of boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for Nathan and his willingness to say bold things, some incredibly amazing things with the promise of Jesus being a descendant of David and saying the bold things about David's sin and also confronting Adonijah for turning his back on you and against the king. God, I pray that we would be like Nathan, that we would go not because we want to, but because we know it's the right thing to do, because we see sin, because we are the ones that you have called to call that out in someone else. And help us to go humbly and gently to correct them, to bring them back on the path, because what you have for us is the best thing. And God, I pray for us in the mirror that we would be willing to listen to those that speak to us, that speak into us about our sin. God, help us to be people, when we see something, we say something. We don't let it go. But we go boldly. We go regularly. We go directly to that person. We go humbly. And we go because we're obeying you, because we're being spiritual, because we're godly people following you. Help us to be difference makers because of that boldness as we speak, as you speak through us and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.